wondering why that song would be in our service this morning. Because it's not an overtly Christian song, right? But I asked them to play it as a part of the introduction to my sermon this morning, because my sermon is on Mother Mary. If you've been reading along in Luke, that's the next passage that we're talking about. Somebody mentions how blessed Mary was. Which is interesting, because Paul McCartney actually was raised Catholic, but that song isn't actually about Mary, the mother of Jesus. His own mother was named Mary, and he said that he wrote this song about his own mother who passed away when he was 14. And he said that his mother Mary appeared to him in a dream one night when he was going through a lot of stress related to his band, and the band was breaking up at the time, and they were just having all these problems with the band. And he saw his mother in a dream, he says, and he says that his mother told him, just let it be. Let it be. So Paul wrote a song about her. And he even thought, even though she died at such a young age, when he was only 14, his mother had a huge impact on his life. He loved her, honored her, and recognized how big of a role his mother Mary had in his own life. Well, you know, Mary in the Bible had a great role in the life of Jesus, right? I mean, she had a great role in the coming of Jesus Christ. She was highly honored, the Bible says, and she held Jesus in her womb for 9 months, and she nursed him, she raised him, she taught him how to tie his sandals, how to say his prayers, and she told him the story of his birth. I mean, can you imagine that? Mary telling Jesus the story of his own birth. Imagine I'm Jesus for a second. No semblance, no resemblance whatsoever. But, Mother, tell me again about the angel, the shepherds, the wise men in the manger. And Mary would reply, you know it better than I do, Jesus, right? You sent the angel. You provided the manger. And Jesus would reply, I know, Mother, but I like to hear it from you. Oh, Mary truly had a great role in the coming of Jesus. But we're not to worship her or venerate her or even really give Mary much of a thought, because our relationship with God isn't based on Mary, right? But on Jesus alone. Well, my sermon this morning isn't really about Mary only, or even primarily about Mary, but more about all the things that we often treat as far greater than they are, and how those things cause us to take our eyes off of Jesus. You know, we often try to be blessed. We try to be happy in life by doing all sorts of things, right? Things that we think will make us happy. We watch TV because we think that that whatever show we like is going to make us laugh and it's going to inspire us, and hoping that will make us happy. We buy things because we think that those things are going to make us happy, that those things that we buy will complete our life in some way, help us to be more productive, happier people. We spend time with family because we think that they're going to make us happy. We hope that we can make them happy. And some of us try to make our wives happy because if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? And some of all that's okay. You know, we should try to make each other happy. But why do you do it? And will it really make you happy? Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. As Jesus said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Let's pray. Father, help us to keep your word. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, not getting distracted by other things, even if they're good things, but being blessed as we unwaveringly hold to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it might be an oversimplification to say it this way, because the word blessed in the Bible is much deeper than just happiness. It's really more of about being joyful and having a deep joy that lasts throughout, despite the circumstances, you know. But it's far more lasting, far deeper than happiness. But it's not a bad thing to think about being blessed as being happy. Well, in our passage this morning, we read about two people who talked about being blessed, about being happy. And both of them are right, but one of them is more right. Our passage begins this way. It says, as he said these things. So first, we're going to go back to see what Jesus was just talking about, because it says, as he said these things. What things was he talking about? Last week, we saw how Jesus had just cast out a demon from a man who was mute, and how the Pharisees accused Jesus of being able to cast out demons by the power of the prince of demons, Satan. And I think this verse, the verse that really sums up the previous passage is verse 19, where Jesus responded like this. But if it is the finger of God, if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Which is interesting, because Jesus didn't say, if you recognize that it is by the finger of God that I do these things, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's not merely that we recognize that Jesus has the power of God. It's not merely that we confess that Jesus has the power of God. Jesus seemed to say that since he is indeed God, and since indeed he does have the power of God, then whether you recognize it or not, the kingdom of God has come upon you. See, the truth of the matter is, there is only one king. God is the king. And whether you recognize him or not, he is the only king. He is all-powerful, sovereign, and everything that happens, happens ultimately because God, the King, willed for it to happen. God even orchestrates all of our seemingly free wills so that his completely free will would be done. But that seems kind of hard to believe for us, isn't it? I mean, we like our free will. We like that we can act and do things, and we like being self-autonomous kind of people, nobody can direct my life but me kind of people. It almost sounds like God is kind of manipulative, doesn't it? I mean, if his will ultimately gets done. Like he's this big puppeteer in the sky, and we're just all kind of robots and being moved around from place to place wherever and whenever and however God wants. And sometimes in order for God to get a checkmate, he has to sacrifice a few pawns along the way. And that just means, is that what it means to live in the kingdom of God? I think that's what a lot of people think when they hear that God is in control. The thing, if God's in control, then that means I'm just a puppet. We like the idea of God being in control when it comes to helping us out of a mess that we've found ourselves in, right? We like the idea of God being in control if that means God makes us more happy, that if we pray for certain things, then he's going to give us what we ask for. We like the idea of God being in control of those kinds of things, but we don't like the idea of God being in control when it means that we need to be disciplined, when we need to be punished because of the mess that we've made for ourselves. When a family member is dying, for example, we're comforted when someone tells us that God is in control, right? Because we know that God is wise and God's sovereign. He knows what he's doing and we can trust his plan. So with God's help, we can let it be, right? Even in our hour of darkness. But when you blow it, when you sin, when you ignore his commands and live for yourself instead, well, that's not a time that we want to be reminded that God is in control, is it? Because it means that judgment is coming. I suspect most of us at that point would rather cast off God's authority. We'd rather get away with our sin, having no consequences. But even then, God is in control. Naaman 1, verse 3 says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. You see, everything around us testifies to God's presence, God's power, God's sovereignty. And because of that, because everything testifies to how sovereign and omnipotent and great God is, even God's discipline ought to make us happy. Because God disciplines those that He loves so that we might love Him even more. So why is it then that we often miss it? Why do so many people miss it? And why do we sometimes still ignore that God is in control, ignoring God's will in order to do our own will instead? Well, maybe it's because rather than fixing our eyes on what's truly important in life, we often treat those lesser important things as if they were of the utmost importance, the greatest importance. Instead of spending time in God's Word, we want to spend time in front of a TV. Instead of shouting about Jesus, we shout about sports. Instead of getting excited about the kingdom of God, we get excited about building our own kingdom, our own career, our own family, our dreams and our goals, because we fear that at the end of our lives, we'll have nothing to show for ourselves. We want to have something to show for ourselves, as if it's ourselves that are the point of it all. The ironic thing, though, is that when we focus so much on all those other things, even exclusively on those things, things that we treat with utmost importance, then we often spend less time with the things that are truly important. And that which is most important, Jesus Christ Himself. So it's ironic that in all these other things, we're trying to truly live, right? We're trying to experience life and make a difference in life, but true life is found in Christ. It's like we need to die to our old selves. Be buried. Be baptized with Christ and His death so that we would be raised with Him to live a new life in Christ. I think the Bible even says that somewhere. I'm not making this stuff up. Now, that doesn't mean we don't still pursue a career or a family or goals or dreams. I mean, it doesn't mean that we just throw all that aside and say, well, I'm not going to do any of that stuff. And sometimes God has a plan for even our desires, our dreams, and incorporates that into His plan. But it does mean that we see all of these lesser important things not in the context of building our kingdom, but more about how in each of these we might glorify God in His kingdom, which is upon us even now. Because it's Jesus who is most important, most exciting. And as we begin to see Him more and more in all of His power and goodness, we begin to have less excitement about all the pleasures of this life, of this world, and we want to see more and more Jesus, and we want to shout the name of Jesus with joy. God starts to do that in us, because when we shout, whether we're happy or angry, why is it that we raise our voice? Give me a little feedback here. Why is it that we raise our voice? Why does anybody raise their voice about anything? What's the purpose of raising your voice? To be heard, right? I mean, that's why you raise your voice. You want somebody to hear you. I mean, if you didn't want anybody to hear you, then you might whisper. But even sometimes in a whisper, that's the best way to shout, isn't it? Because if I whisper this right now, everyone's listening. Why? Well, why are you listening? Tell me, why are you listening, even when I whisper? Because you want to hear, right? You want to hear. So there's the aspect of you shout to be heard, and yet there's also the aspect of people will listen when they want to hear. So think about what you shout and why you shout. And think about, is it really something that a message that somebody else wants to hear? Well, anyway, we often want others to hear the message that we have because either we think it's a message that they need to hear, or at the very least because we need someone to hear us. But we need, in those circumstances, when we think we need somebody to hear us, what we're really saying is, man, I want to be loved. I want to feel loved. So we often raise our voice to say, love me, bless me. Sometimes even to God we pray that way. Rather than praying in faith, we pray not in faith because we feel like we haven't truly been blessed by Him. Well, there was a woman in our story today who raised her voice. And here's what she said. Verse 27. And he said these things, as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. She was talking about Mary, right? Doesn't use her name, but she was talking about Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus. She nursed Jesus. She had this amazing role in the life of Jesus. And this woman who shouted this seemed to have the right attitude about it. She wasn't saying that Mary was sinless. She wasn't saying that we should worship Mary or that we should pray to her. She was merely pointing out how blessed Mary must have been to be the mother of Jesus. And this concept is true for every parent to some degree, right? When your child does well, you swell up with pride, right? When they graduate from high school, you're so happy for them. You're so blessed to have raised them to that point. And when they go out on their own and they make a real difference in the world through their career, man, that's every parent's dream, right? I mean, tell me right now. I know this is Interaction Sunday. Tell me, how are you proud of your kids? Service to God? Amen. How are you proud of your kids? Are you? Oh, they're good parents. I thought you were saying you were a good parent. Yeah, I mean, because you've seen how good of parents they've become. Any way else? How are you? I know, right? Isn't that? We've raised a genius child, yes. No, she's already got a big head, yeah. I mean, and if that's true of us, how blessed we are, how proud we are of our kids, just imagine how much more true that was of Mary. I mean, can you imagine that? Jesus was perfect, is perfect, sinless. He healed the sick. He saved the lost. He loved the poor. He must have made his mother extremely proud. So she was extremely blessed. And she alone had this privilege to be the mother of Jesus that no one else in all of history got to experience. And yet, look how Jesus responded to that statement in verse 28. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Ouch. I mean, do you get how significant that is that Jesus responded that way? This would have been the perfect opportunity for Jesus to just, man, lift up his mom and say, man, you're right, man. She's blessed. She's awesome. I love having the mom that I had. I mean, to say how truly blessed she was, talk about her perpetual virginity, and if that were true of her, and even say just how much we should worship her or venerate her or pray to her. I mean, this would have been the perfect opportunity to establish Mary, the doctrine of Mary, the mother of God, right? So that we build statues to her and pray to her, that she would pray to Jesus and that Jesus would pray to God on our behalf. So this would be the perfect time to set us straight about Mary, right? But instead, Jesus just seems to change the subject. Blessed rather. I know you said blessed be my mom, but blessed rather. Blessed rather indicates something like, never mind that. I mean, I know you made a statement there, but forget about that. Blessed rather, never mind that Mary gave birth to Jesus. Never mind that she raised Jesus. Never mind that she was highly favored. And this wasn't because Jesus didn't love his mom. On the contrary, Jesus deeply cared about his mom. I mean, he loved her. He made sure that she was going to be looked after he was gone. Because at the end of his life, as he was on the cross, Jesus looked at his mom and then said to the Apostle John, behold, your mother. In other words, he was telling John the Apostle about his own mom, Mary. Love her. care for her, protect her, provide for her, as if she were your own mom. I mean, that's my mom. She nursed me. She raised me. She loved me. And now she's got to see me this way. Oh, God, help her. John, help her, love her like she were your own mother. Man, he cared about his mom. And yet, Jesus still died. He didn't come down from the cross, not even to remain with his mom, whom he loved. He didn't spare her the pain of seeing her son die on the cross, because she wasn't the point of it all. She was just blessed to be part of the story, as are we all. One of my roommates from college, Chris Pearson, he preaches from time to time as when his pastor's out of town, and he said this in his sermon last week. While Mary fed baby Jesus, he was literally holding her atoms together with his hands. That just blew me away when I read that. It's true. You see, Mary was not the creator of Jesus. Jesus was the creator of Mary, right? So we shouldn't be so enamored with Mary or any of the apostles or saints or any, really any other Christian. Man, when you look at me, don't hang on my every word as if I've got it all together, because I don't. We shouldn't be so enamored by anybody but Jesus. And the same is true for everything that we're often enamored with. Everything that we often treat with so much importance in this life. I mean, it may be a really good thing that makes you happy in this life. And that's awesome. I mean, consider it a gift from God, because it is a gift from God. The Bible says every good and perfect gift is from above, from God. But be careful not to exalt that gift as a higher priority than the one who gave you the gift. Higher than God Himself. Be careful not to make life all about that thing, treating that thing as if it were the focus, the point, all of your life, when the Bible calls you to leave it all behind and fix your eyes on Jesus. Not in order to steal your joy, but to give you the greatest joy, greater joy than you've ever imagined, because that's through Jesus. Never mind your greatest joy in this life, in this world, if it distracts you from the greatest joy imaginable, which is God Himself. So when the woman in this story raised her voice, excited about the Blessed Mother, Jesus shut her down, right? It seemed like He did anyway. Jesus told her, never mind that, because even though that's true, if you focus on that, you've missed the point. And if you focus on all the blessings of this life, you've missed the point. Look again what Jesus said. Blessed rather are those who keep who hear the word of God and keep it. And how do we keep the word of God? How do we keep the word of God? I mean, we could try really hard, right? And we should try really hard. I mean, we can make a commitment, as people have done in the past, and maybe you've heard about them on the news, to live according to all the Old Testament practices, and they wear these long robes, and they'll go around and not eat certain things, and then they'll do these animal sacrifices. Maybe you've seen that on the news. You know, we could try and do that. Maybe we could try really hard, not just about the Old Testament, but all of the Bible, try to obey every single command in the Bible, you know, which we should do. We should have done from the very beginning. I mean, that's how what Jesus did. He never failed. He never sinned. But at the end of the day, we are going to fail, because we're not the Son of God. We're not sinless. We're all sinners. So how do we keep the Word of God? John 6:29 says, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." See, God sent His Son, Jesus. And our job, our work, and really, we could make the argument, I think the Bible makes this argument, that it's really God's work in us, through us. simply is to believe in Jesus, to have faith in Jesus. You see, Jesus is the Word of God. John chapter 1 talks about that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, He was with God. And then John chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. You see, He is the Word made flesh, and He fulfilled the Word of God. Every Old Testament prophecy about the coming Messiah, Jesus perfectly fulfilled it. He obeyed God perfectly His whole life. He kept the Word of God. So how do we keep the Word of God? By trusting in the Word of God. The one who kept the Word of God perfectly for us and then died in our place. That's how we keep the Word of God. You see, this woman looked to Mary and thought Mary was blessed, but Jesus responded, no, you don't get it. You're even more blessed if you just believe in me. And when you trust in Jesus, He begins to transform you. So that even though we're unable to keep the Word of God, He begins to make us into His image. So that we begin to want to keep the Word of God. We obey not in order to earn God's blessing, but because we've already received God's blessing by grace through faith in Jesus, who is the Word of God. So when Jesus shut this woman down, contradicted this woman who shouted about Mary, He wasn't putting her down, but lifting her up. And saying, man, you're looking to Mary as if she's the most blessed person, but you know what? You can be the most blessed through me just by trusting in me. It's not Mary who is most blessed, but you through me. And this isn't of yourself, but it's the gift of God. So you and me, when we consider that thing that most blesses us in this life, remind yourself, never mind that. Just let it be. As long as it doesn't distract you from Jesus, feel free to enjoy it. Praise God for it as a gift from God, but remember that Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than any of His blessings, and through Him, you already have the blessing. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for blessing us with Yourself. Help us to fix our eyes on You. And help us to keep Your Word primarily by trusting in You, but also by following You with all of our lives, because in You we are truly happy. In Your name we pray. Amen.